you did, but Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to go, Titus chapter 2, and we'll go back there, and it's, of course it's in the book, but I want to read it here, Titus chapter 2, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So tonight we're talking about the young men. Obviously then next week we'll focus more on the young ladies. But is there a man in the house? It reminds me of Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to encourage all of you, especially the young men in here, to be young men, to be men, and to be, don't be afraid to be manly, and to understand what true manliness is. The other night I was watching the basketball game, and someone mentioned to me, boy, some of these guys, their hands are just so soft. They must never work, is kind of what I took from it. I thought of the world record holder in reception yards for the NFL. He grew up in Mississippi, and he worked for a bricklayer, and they tossed him bricks, and he kept catching bricks, and then he ended up catching footballs to the point of becoming the Hall of Famer that he is now. We live in a world of softness, and it's almost considered rude or ugly or politically incorrect for someone to just be manly. Now, being manly doesn't mean you're supposed to be rude or crude, but they're so unused to it that they don't know what to do when they see someone who acts a little bit more authoritative. Now, let's go about this. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And verse 29, Ezekiel 22:29, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, before the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You know, if God had found a man, he would have probably held back his wrath. If he'd have just found a man that would be willing to stand in the gap so that he wouldn't destroy it, he says. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find one. And so I destroyed. There just wasn't any leadership. There wasn't anyone that I could seek out. He found Noah. He's found different ones like David, but apparently Lot wasn't man enough to even lead his own family, and he had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah as a result of not even being able to find 10 people, righteous people in the city. So who will stand in the gap? Think about it. In Ezekiel here, the people of Israel had been very wicked before God. God was searching for a leader of courage and character to intercede for the people and restore righteousness in the land. But God's search was very specific. He was going to look for a man. This job, said God, calls for a man. Even today, God is looking for real men to lead the way and stand for truth. In fact, manhood is so important to God that 4 books of the Bible were addressed to young men when they were written. With the exception of only a few chapters, the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon to instruct his son in the truth about life and human nature. It is important and imperative, I think, that every young man reads Proverbs. You and ladies should read it too, because you're getting an idea of what kind of a man you should be looking for. And there are some passages in there for the men to read about what kind of a wife they should be looking for. And there's all kinds of wisdom in Proverbs. Then 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, those are the pastoral epistles, and they were written by Paul to instruct a couple of the young preachers, Titus and Timothy. The Bible is far from silent about what a young man should be. And we should not be ignorant of what the Bible considers to be a man. Now, here's the problem. We've got modern media. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And a lot of stuff that's going over the airwaves is just absolute garbage and a lie. And we're going to fill in some blanks tonight here. And I'm going to just have you turn to some passages and we'll fill these out. Hollywood's masculine man, all right, versus God's word. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. And as we go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, number 1. What is it? And, of course, here we are. The NFL playoffs are happening right now, and the Super Bowl will be happening soon. And what will dominate a lot of the commercial time? Beer drinking. The idea of a masculine man is a beer drinking man. Now, don't be surprised if you were to find out that Hollywood has a lot of money coming from the beer industry itself. I mean, after all, you've got to keep that popular. What would they do if beer became politically incorrect the way smoking and tobacco has? And so beer drinking is supposed to be manly. You know, I don't know that there's ever a John Wayne movie where he's not drinking some kind of alcohol in it somewhere. Can you think of one? And so beer drinking is just that idea of a masculine man. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Okay? Then secondly, Hollywood's masculine man. Another one is you go to Colossians chapter 3, and that is this. Number 2, swearing. Swearing. You know, some guys think that that's the idea of manliness, because you can swear and you can really use some very striking adjectives and words to really impress. So swearing. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Just the filthy communication. Sometimes in a locker room, guys, they just think that's the manliness and to swear. And I appreciate the fact that here in our church we have some men I would never want to tangle with. I'm just going to say it right now. I'm scared to death of Larry. I'm not telling you what. I would never want to tangle with Larry. And I also appreciate that he doesn't have to be filthy to be manly. All right. And a lot of you, I just want to say, you don't need to use swear words to. But you know what? A lot of young men grow up thinking that's what makes me a man, is to drink beer, to swear a lot. And then number 3, the macho image, the macho image. All right. Proverbs chapter 16, just the macho. Now, I don't know if this goes together or not, but as we go to Proverbs chapter 16, somebody said that macho is Spanish for donkey. So I don't know, you want to really be macho. But anyhow, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When you read about God's man in the Bible, there is something you'll always notice, and that is a humility. In fact, whenever the God's man became proud, that's when he allowed him to fall and fall flat on his face. There's never been a macho image in the Bible that God could use. There was a guy named Samson, but what did God have to do and allow to happen to Samson? Fall flat on his face. Because God doesn't want or need macho. What happens with macho? Well, macho gets all the glory and all the credit. And as a man, we point that to Jesus Christ. David said, "I don't want the armor that King Saul has. I didn't prove those before, and I'm not going to use those now." And so David went out in front of Goliath and said, I come before you in the name of the Lord. And he gave God the credit and God the glory. And so this idea of a macho image. Number 4, and we go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is just something we need to take into consideration. And Pastor Matt has to remember this as well. Fast driving. Hollywood's masculine man, driving fast. Fast driving. you know, some people, they're worshipped because they can drive a machine at high speeds. And I think that's pretty cool if you can do it within the legal limits and within a, maybe a, the right place, maybe on a racetrack or something like that. But fast driving. But here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. In other words, the law is there for your benefit and to deter the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. The police officer is there for your good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. And so just disobeying the law and being cool and probably more in the older days, the drag racing, I think, that used to go on and things like that and stuff like that. And then another Hollywood's masculine man. And that is this, as we go, we're here in Romans. You can put one finger in Hebrews chapter 13, and then we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 6, all right? Hebrews chapter 13, put a finger in there, and then we'll go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll give you the fifth one here about Hollywood's masculine men, what they consider to be masculine. And Proverbs chapter number 6, and I'll give it to you here, fast with women. Fast with women. Boy, if there's one of the big lies that Hollywood tells, is the one-minute instant romance, madly in love junk that you see in the movies. That just isn't real life, is it? Unless it's harlots and prostitutes. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 13, let's just back up here, Proverbs 6 verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. There are young men that do that. And there are foolish young girls who think it's wonderful, not knowing they're just being taken advantage of. And Hollywood says that that's cool and that's manly. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so no matter what Hollywood says, fornication is still fornication. I forgot to read Proverbs 6 verse 26, for by the means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. You know, Hollywood never shows that. Hollywood never shows the drunken smashed up car and the drunken stupor and this broken home and the man laying in the gutter in his own vomit with alcohol. Hollywood never shows the STDs and the disease and the broken marriage and the broken relationship and the lack of trust in this fast woman culture that they push. Let's turn the page. I'm going to show you something else here. Let's compare the TV teen guy with God's word. All right. The TV teen guy. Okay. The TV teen guy. And 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. I have no idea who the TV popular people are. I really don't keep up with that. I remember in my day there were, you know, there were certain ones. One of them got saved. I do believe he got saved, Kirk Cameron, later on. But in my age group, I remember hearing about him. There were others, and some of these people are now filthy old men. I know one Hollywood teen heartthrob back in my parents' time, in my mother's time, would have been Rock Hudson. Of course, he died of AIDS, and I believe was a homo, but he was considered a very handsome guy in his younger years in Hollywood. But Hollywood's a lie. It's just filled with lies, and it's so fake. But the handsomeness, all right, number one, handsome. But 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I don't want to take anything away necessarily from Charlton Heston. I think he was biologically gifted with a nice appearance and just a chiseled face. But they picked him to be Moses, right? But I like what the one guy says there, Ken Davis talks. He said, most likely Moses was not Charlton Heston, you know, standing there, chiseled face with long beard and just blowing barely in the wind at the bottom. No, that probably wasn't the real Moses, okay? Apostle Paul said that I was not, you know, anything, you know, I wasn't, you know, in, you know, impressive in appearance. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, there was no beauty about Jesus that we should desire him. Boy, does Hollywood get that one wrong. I mean, just about every Jesus film shows this guy who looks like he just came out of the hair salon, and he's got these burning blue eyes, you know, and it's just so Hollywoodish. Well, we're suckers for looks and for outward appearance. But God says, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And then secondly, popular and crowd-pleasing. Popular and crowd-pleasing. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We think of you know, the TV guy, the, you know, popular, crowd pleasing. All right, but man's, you know, God's opinion is different than man, and God is not necessarily looking for that person or needs that kind of a person. Number three, and we go to Matthew chapter 5 for this. Number three, Matthew chapter 5. The TV guy, the TV teen guy, is sex driven. All right, there's going to be that sensualness about him, and Matthew chapter number 5. I've alluded to this many times. And I want to read it to you, Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. So Matthew 5, 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman that lusteth after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And there's so much of that in television and movies, where just the body language and the eyes and the innuendos is all about that, okay? And that's something you just need to realize. Don't be fooled and don't be duped. Recognize what some producer is trying to get you to think about, and recognize and steer clear of that. Number four, subject to very limited authority. We read Romans chapter 13, verse 1 already. Romans 13, 1 again, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. All right? And then Colossians chapter 3, and we were there earlier, but Colossians chapter 3. So Romans 13, 1 again, and then Colossians chapter 3, and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's not cool to be submissive to your parents. Among teenagers, it's not cool to be submissive to authority. It's a lot more cool to laugh at authority and to mock them, okay? That's a lot more acceptable and cool, all right? We know that. And Proverbs 6:20, I believe I already read that one. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, let me read it again, concerning subject to very limited authority. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep my father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. The TV guy is not subject and submissive to his authority. He's usually fooling around behind their back. It makes for great TV comedy, but there's always stuff in there. And that's why a lot of even in my era, there was television comedy where there might have been some funny lines to the story, but the main story was really about disobeying the parents, about running after some sexual desire, about being popular and crowd-pleasing, handsome. It really does fit if you stop to think about it. And then the last one, manipulative. Manipulating the issue, manipulating the situation. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But that's the cool thing to do, is to cover. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So let's keep going. There is really just one problem with the media image of manhood and the typical teenager, and that is, it's a lie. It looks cool. TV sells, and it works on the screen, so it must work in their minds. But it's a lie. These images are based on the false values of the world rather than God's truth. So a caution here. Television is hardly a good source for a role model. Don't use the world's standards as your guide. Better check the book. Find out what the Bible says. And there's so much about movies that I can't condone or can't allow the double-mindedness that it brings forth to control. And so there's just a lot of stuff that we just don't do. And that's why I'm not even familiar with a lot of it anymore. We stopped Disney stuff a long time ago. Disney is just filthy. It's just rotten. It's run by perverts. And we're not into that. And now, way, way, way back, we might find something that we would be okay with. But check the book and find out, what does the Bible say? So measuring your manliness, all right? Let's measure it, all right? Now, let's first of all talk about the wrong rulers. Using the wrong yardstick and the wrong measurements tools to decide what is manly, all right? And most teen boys and girls use these wrong rulers to measure the worth of someone. Number one, biology. Biology may smile on some and frown on others. Remember, biology makes you a male. Biology makes you a male, but it takes character and courage and godliness to make you a real man. And yet, Hollywood is, I mean, they can't possibly find some ugly guy to play the leading role, usually. Biology, and so there's such a worship of biology. Secondly, sexual interest. It is normal and right to be interested in girls if you're a guy, and vice versa. But impurity in either thought or action is not masculine. It is sin. And we already read Matthew 5:27-28. To even think those thoughts and to have those thoughts and to be lusting and to be thinking those types of things, it's wrong. And here's the goofy part about it. The girls are so, and a lot of times they're so schizo on this, they dress provocatively and then they get mad at the guys for thinking bad thoughts. All right? I just scratched my head on that one. But it's wrong to be thinking bad thoughts or to, as the world calls it, fantasize, whatever. It's wrong, and that's why it's so important that young ladies are modest and young men are modest in their thinking, in their thought life. Number three, athletic ability and achievement. Every young man should strive to be physically strong and fit, but you do not have to be an all-American athlete to be a man. But there is such a worship of athleticism. Honestly, I mean, there are people who are Kansas City Chiefs fans that are just absolutely out of their mind because their team finally is going to the Super Bowl after 50 years. You know what? In just a few years, it will make no bit of difference whatsoever. In fact, in just a few months, it won't matter. I'm looking at Delmer right now. He is thrilled out of his mind about the Kansas City Chiefs. I can just look at it right now. He's really, I didn't even know they were playing, he said. But athletic ability and achievement is so overblown. It's crazy, isn't it? And every young man should strive to be physically strong and fit, and it's good. I think playing sports can be a good thing. I also think that sometimes losing is better as a teenager than winning all the time, because it helps you to prepare for the big things of life. But athletic ability and achievement is a ruler that human nature uses that is not godly. And then hobbies and interests. The young man should not take up hobbies or be interested in things which are feminine. Okay? And we need to recognize that there's some things that are girly. There are some things that are for ladies, young ladies. On the other hand, do not ignore God-given talents to avoid being called a sissy. For example, many teen boys refuse to sing in choir because they have the idea that real men don't do choirs. You know, David killed a giant and he killed a bear with his bare hands. But David was a singer. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Nothing wrong with being a singer and singing and praising the Lord. Now, not singing it for yourself, but singing. And so there's some things that are not sissied just because the world says there are. But the world will laugh at you if you stand up and sing for the Lord. All right? And let me just ask the young men in here. If you had some of your friends from Custer that don't come to our church show up today and you were up here singing with all the other men, would you be embarrassed or worried what they were thinking? You shouldn't be, because we need to recognize our song is for the Lord. We're praising the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. But there are some things that are certainly feminine, and hobbies need to be watched out. And Mom and Dad, you need to pay attention to those things as well. Number five, fashion, clothing, and hairstyles. Those who wear modest and conservative clothing or hairstyles are often branded as wimps by the world. But few of those critics would have the guts to wear the same, though. In other words, I'd say to you today that it takes some guts and some boldness to just dress modestly, because you'll stick out like a sore thumb if you just dress modestly and refuse not to look like everybody else in the latest fads. Christian young men should always wear clothing and hairstyles which accent their masculinity and do not reflect a worldly lifestyle. And we're always tempted to look cool or to fit in. So the results of this is that the teen boy, if he uses the wrong rulers to measure his worth as a man, he'll either become proud and selfish, or he'll become frustrated and lose his self-respect. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's look at the chart and think about it. If biology is the ruler that is used, then those who are handsome and physically attractive will become proud. I mean, it almost always is the case. And those who are frail and physically unattractive become frustrated. Isn't that true? And handicapped are definitely frustrated. I got good news for you. If you're frail or physically unattractive or you're handicapped, God is not using the world's ruler. Isn't that good news? I mean, if you are frail, physically handicapped, if you are not attractive, I got good news. God isn't using the same ruler that the world's using. The world kind of looks down at you, but God doesn't. Praise the Lord. Sexual interests, lustful with low moral standards, you're proud. But if you're chivalrous, that's an old word, with high moral standards, and you don't live loose and talk or seek that out, you can be frustrated because the world uses a different ruler. Then hobbies and interests. If you're interested in outdoor sports, hunting, fishing, rafting, team sports, those things, if you're good at those things and those things are what you like to do, if you're good at it, you can become proud. But if you're more interested in music and art, science, it can be frustrating if the world doesn't recognize. And I know this type of thing is going on even in our school system, even in the world school system. I know that this type of thing is happening where the nerds or the kids with the good grades are laughed at if they're not necessarily athletic or not necessarily popular. All right? But that's because they're using the wrong ruler. Who cares what the world measures you up at? The world passes away. Do you know that? The world doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. But we let it matter too much. Athletics. Well-coordinated, good athletic ability. Become proud. Poorly coordinated with little athletic ability. Become frustrated. Again, don't use the ruler because you'll either become proud or frustrated. That's the bottom line here. And fashion. Maybe you have the wealth and you have the ability to afford the latest and the best. Parents allow you to do whatever and you can become proud. Or then maybe you're unable to afford the best and parents have restrictions on how you dress and you can become frustrated. Well, both are wrong because you're allowing the world ruler to determine how you think. And so get out from that world ruler. Don't let that ruler system, that measuring system, be what you decide is important. Instead, use the Bible ruler. Use the Word of God ruler. and find out what the Bible says you ought to be. We already read Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap. A true man, must have the courage to stand alone and be a leader. And so I want to encourage you tonight, I want to encourage the young men to be leaders and to stand, all right? Someone's swearing and they're saying God's name in vain, stand and say, hold it. That's enough. I mean, you talk God damn, why don't you use somebody else's name besides God? You know, I mean, if you're mad at what, use somebody else's name. Don't use God's name. Courage. Hold it. That story you're telling is derogatory to that girl, and it's unnecessary, and it's causing me and the rest of us to think bad thoughts. Whoa, that's courage. Courage to stand up and say, there is a hell, whether you believe it or not. The Bible says, courage. It's not for a man among them to stand in the gap. Real courage. Number two, convictions. Convictions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Conviction. I know I'm not going to get rewarded for it right now. And I know I'm going to pay for it physically right now, but I'm going to stand for what I know is right, knowing that the riches in heaven are greater than the riches in Egypt. And I know I'm going to lose my riches in Egypt by standing for Jesus, but I'm going to stand for Christ anyway. That was the conviction of Moses. And a man must have the conviction to do what is right, even if it's going to cost him something. We've done it before, and we'll probably do it again, but on Vacation Bible School, we have done the story of Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell was a Christian who happened to be the fastest man in the world. And he was involved in the World Olympics. And he was a runner. And he was fast. He was known to be the fastest in the world. But they scheduled his one event to be run on Sunday. And Eric said, I won't run on Sunday. And he didn't. He ended up running a different event that he was not really trained for, and he won that one, and he won a gold in that event on a different day. But he lost the event, he forfeited the event that he would have easily won gold because they were having it on Sunday. And it was a conviction that he had. He later went to be a missionary to China, and he died in China as a missionary. A man must have the conviction to do what is right, even if it will cost him something. Christian men should be willing to live by their principles and die for them if necessary. Let me show you something I read in my devotions this week. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Are you there? Psalm 15, verse 1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Even if it costs him, he's going to do what he knows is right. He swears to his own hurt and changes not. There's hardly anybody in Washington, D.C. like that right now. Hardly anybody that would be willing to sacrifice themselves and take it on the chin for what's right. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Joseph was a man that swore to his own hurt. He said, I will not go into sin with this woman, even though she ended up lying about him, and he got thrown in prison for it. But God, and nobody knew he was there. Nobody cared that he was there, but God knew he was there. Christian men should live, be willing to live by their principles and die for them if necessary. That's how this country got started, where there were men that said, I believe in the cause of freedom so strongly, I'm willing to die for it. We don't have quite that type of a patriot today running around. Courage, convictions, and then your testimony. Two places. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth. Be a testimony. In other words, they don't say, oh, that guy is no good. No, they look up to that young man and they say, wow, he's just upstanding and he's an example. Look with me in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, but far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believer. A clean life and testimony are the marks of a Christian man. Be an example of the believer. Listen, I work part-time, drive a school bus, and there's always at least one bus driver that wants to make some kind of a sideways joke or innuendo. And innuendo, they know that I'm not impressed with that or interested in that. They know that I'm against that. And we need to be an example of what it means to be godly and not to cave to the pressures of the world. Number four, this is God's ruler now. Not man's ruler, but courage, conviction, testimony, submission. Submission. Boy, that's not a worldly philosophy at all. A Christian young man will honor his parents and submit to the authorities which God has placed him under. And usually his peers will make fun of him for doing it. But Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Submission, submitting to your authority. Fifth, Bible study. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hardly any of the girls running around Custer are going to praise you for knowing your Bible, but God will be impressed. Hardly any of your peers are going to say anything impressive and being impressed about your Bible study, but God will see that you are studying and pouring into your life into his word. Study to show yourself approved. Know God's word. You say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor. You think pastors are the only ones who are supposed to know the Bible? You'll be a way better husband and a way better father and a way better citizen if you'll know the Bible, if you'll study the Bible. Chapter 3, verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Bible study. He expects us to read and be well grounded in the Word. And then pure ambitions and motives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Young men should not pursue after youthful lusts. It's easy, and you guys, you really have easy access to the world and the lusts around you. When I was your age, pornography was sold in a store. Today, pornography can be found right on your phone. Okay? Flee youthful lusts, and wise parents should be monitoring closely that phone and that computer and TV and movies and vice versa, whatever it might be. Young men should not pursue after youthful lusts. The disciplined thought life is a mark of a strong character and conviction. You know how many heartbroken women there are whose husbands are porn addicts? Who find out after they got married that their husband is addicted to porn? It's not manly. Number seven, the choice of friends. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 7. If you weren't here, and most of you adults were not here when we had our teen time and Johnny Daniels was preaching to the kids, he was preaching about Amnon had a friend. And of course we know Amnon's friend talked him into stupid stuff. Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. A man should avoid friendships which will destroy his testimony or dim his love for Christ. If that friend is not helping you be a better Christian, stop being around them. I always had a policy, and that was I'm going to try to have friends that I think are better than me, that I can actually be encouraged to be more like. And then number 8, victorious living. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him from that is from the beginning, and I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. A godly man is not dominated by sin, but he lives in victory. I hope that you, even as a young man, are getting some victory in your life. You say, I have the sin of laziness, but you're praying and asking God to help you to get over that victory of, and have the victory of laziness, or the sin of gluttony, and you eat too much and you're overweight, the sin of some habit that you have, something that, and you need to get victory over that. And the earlier you can conquer those things, the better. Victorious living. All right? So let's read the illustration. Kevin's face turned a bright red as he struggled to push the 100-pound barbell into the air. His chest looked like a birdcage as he lifted the weight off it. He could hear Jeremy puff as he pumped 185 for the third time. Jeremy seemed to have it all. He had lettered in 4 sports, and the girls melted like butter when he walked by. Kevin placed his Bible on top of his stack of books and started out the door of the locker room. "Hey, look at the wimp with his Bible!" hooted Jeremy as he closed his locker. Kevin turned and pushed the Bible toward Jeremy's chest. Jeremy recoiled as if a knife had been thrust at him. "Okay," said Kevin. "Let's see you walk down the hall with this under your arm." It's just an illustration. But don't be afraid or ashamed of God. And even if you can't pump 100 pounds, don't let someone tell you you're not manly because you don't have muscles and biceps. There's a lot of homos with muscles and biceps. There's a lot of really messed up people out there who have, and I'm not saying you shouldn't have muscles and biceps. I'm just saying don't let stature and biology determine whether or not you're a man, or athleticism, or whatever. Number 3, models for manhood. We're not going to read all these passages. I talked about Joseph already. Joseph chapter 39, we're not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read one verse. Genesis 39. Talking about Joseph. Genesis 39. And I'll just pick it up in verse 10. I'll just read a couple verses here. I like what he says in verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything, talking about her husband, from me than thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? First of all, I want to show you that Joseph recognized it was a sin against God, not just against Potiphar. Secondly, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He decided, I'm not going to be around her. I'm going to stay away from her, flee from youthful lust. It finally had to be that she had actually catch him, and he had to run right out of his coat and just take off, because he knew better than to be next to her or near her. But I like what it says here. Joseph, if you're filling in the blanks, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. I'd much rather lose my coat and lose my position and lose my rank or my popularity, but keep my character. Proverbs chapter 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs chapter 5 says, don't go around the ungodly woman, and don't go near where she's at. Just go away from it. And young men, you know where those places are, and steer clear of them and stay away from them. And when the conversation starts to turn, you just walk out of the room and you go somewhere else. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be around evil and ungodly communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22. We already read some of that, but 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22 says this. Sorry, turned the wrong page. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, I don't emulate or talk much about Billy Graham, because I think he had a lot of compromise in some things in his life. However, it is said, and I do think it's probably true, that Billy Graham had a good policy, and that was never be alone with any other woman but Mrs. Graham. That's not just for pastors and preachers. Another person I don't necessarily think is the world's greatest American, but they've laughed at Mike Pence because he will only be with his wife. Well, duh, that's just good policy. Not just because you're a politician. Not just because that will keep you from having some kind of a scandal. It's just good policy. And young men and young ladies just shouldn't be together by themselves. We just don't do that. You say, well, so what about Hannah? Is she with young men by herself? No. No. Well, what about when her friend that is a boy came to visit last summer? Weren't they by themselves? No. You say, well, don't you trust your daughter? Well, I'd like to think so, but I also know that the flesh is real. And Satan is real. And it's not necessary. If you know that there's potential, why push the issue? We need to recognize how that, you know, for instance, we blame the devil for stuff, but sometimes we just walked right into it. The devil hardly had to do anything at all. You know what I'm saying? You know, I saw, I don't know where it was, but some guy was washed. I don't know if he was a goofball manager, but he was washing the gas station parking area, the cement where all the gas pumps are. He was washing it with gasoline. You know, with one of the pumps. You know, you see, I worked my first propane job. I'm standing there watching a guy with a cigarette in his mouth hooking up the propane. I'm just like, we're gonna blow. The sticker on the truck said 25 feet at least, any flame, no smoking. And he's got a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, and he's hooking up the propane. Now, he's just asking for it. Now, a lot of guys get away with it. They get away with it, and they don't ever blow up. But some guys do. So why push it? Why tempt the issue? If I was a recovering alcoholic, and I was trying and to defeat, and I was asking God to help me get over the temptation of alcohol. If I had to walk the long way around to get home to avoid walking by the bar, I would do it. I would never go in and order a Sprite. You know what I'm saying? There's just so many things that we can hardly blame the devil for, because we just pretty much just asked for it. And young people, and then adults, I mean, I'm you'll rarely see me with a lady besides my wife or my daughter. Rarely, by ourselves. It's just not going to happen on a normal basis. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore, sorry. Well, I guess that's all right. I guess it'll work. I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. The last phrase there, I guess, is why I wrote that down. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. There's no ability for them to even say something negative or to come up with some kind of... See, if Mike Pence never is with another woman, then they can't make up a scandal that will stick. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're peculiar. which in time past were not of people, and are now the people of God. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, knowing your testimony that you abstained from any type of situation that was compromising. I want to go to 2 Samuel 13. This is where Amnon had a friend and what it got him. 2 Samuel 13. I just want to read a few verses. This sick, twisted young man named Amnon started lusting for his half-sister Tamar. And it was because he had a friend named Jonadab that talked him.
Jonadab said to Amnon, why don't you go ahead and take Tamar for yourself? I don't know if we're still
on or not, Sam. I can tell something weird just happened there. But here we see in 2 Samuel 13 and verse number 9. Before I read it, Amnon asked the dad, David, I'm not feeling good. Would you send Tamar? I want her to help me. And of course, Jonadab had told him to come up with this silly, sick idea. And so then Tamar comes in and obeys what her dad said to do. Go take care of your brother. He's sick. He wants you to minister to him. And so, verse 8, she went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. Now, hold on a second. I'm not going to blame Tamar for anything here, but I just want to say right now, there should have been bells going off in her head. You don't ever be with someone alone like that. In the bedchamber, have all the men out, everybody leave. No. No, don't be foolish. Don't be so stupid. And he violated her because they were alone. Don't be like that. Joseph knew better, and he would not be alone with Potiphar's wife. David, he certainly fell into adultery, but there were some things about David that were good, especially in his younger years. The Bible says that he stood when other trained warriors were fleeing from the giant. David stood and faced the giant. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, it says in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and with the wine. Daniel said, we will not eat this certain food you're serving, and we will not drink that wine. That's not what our God wants us to do. And the Bible says in Daniel 1 that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Let me ask you a question, young man. Have you purposed in your heart you're not going to defile yourself? You're not going to be around that conversation. My boys, they ride the school bus to football games, and yet they've learned to invest in a pair of earbuds or earphones so that they don't have to listen to what other junk is being said or played. They find ways to avoid and to be away from a certain issue. And if they know there's a certain situation, they just don't go there. And they need to report to me. If Sam is working at yard work for someone, but that someone's just a little odd. Dad, something's not right. I go in the house and there's just something not right. There's pictures on the wall that are uncomfortable. There's things. You need to say something. And you need to say, Dad, but they pay $30 an hour. So what? It's not worth it. Watch out. And so, models for manhood. Timothy was a young preacher who was grounded in the truth. And then Luke chapter 2, Jesus himself. Luke chapter 2. I love this. We don't say a lot about this, but it's a neat thing right here in the Bible. Luke chapter 2 and verse, and we might just take it for granted, but I want to read this. Luke 2, 51 to 52, talking about Jesus. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. He was subject to Joseph and Mary. And yet verse 52, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was the perfect teenager. He lived a life of balance and submission. I don't have perfect kids. I know that. I would pray for our daughter. But I'll tell you what, our daughter is a blessing. And she has a good reputation. And her employers have already told her, when you come back, you let us know. And there are people who you know, they'll give out gifts to all the employees at Christmas time. And Hannah's will be three times the amount in her bag. I mean, there's just stuff like that that goes on. And Wilma doesn't like me to brag about our kids, and I'm not trying to brag, but I'm just going to tell you right now that when they're following the Word of God, they have a balance and a submission, and God blesses that, and they're noticed. And Joseph got noticed, and, of course, Jesus was noticed. So let's finish this tonight. The message to man. We read it already. Titus chapter 2, verse 6. We're going to go back there and finish. Titus chapter 2. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Number one, as Paul was instructing Titus and to the young men of his church about character and his conduct, let's look at some of these things. Sober-minded, serious-minded. Doesn't mean you can't have a sense of humor. Boy, some people, they never talk about serious things, and everything's just a joke. And they're never focused on anything that matters. It's always frivolous stuff. Letter B, showing thyself a pattern of good works, setting an example for others to follow. Showing thyself a pattern of good works. Someone recently, someone who works in the school, someone who is a teacher in the elementary, said to Miss Wilma not long ago, the girl in my class just can't stop talking about Hannah. And Hannah did this, and Hannah gave me this. Hannah did this, she gave me this, and she gave me this. I'm pleased to hear that. It's a testimony to the people at school as well. But showing thyself a pattern of good works, setting an example for others to follow, and uncorruptness in doctrine, knowing that what you believe, and well-grounded in Bible doctrine. It says here in Titus 2, verse 6 and 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. D, gravity, worthy of respect. That's what the idea that there is. Sincerity, not phony or hypocrite. F, sound speech that cannot be condemned, knowing how to control your tongue. And G, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, displaying a testimony that brings conviction on those around you who are lost. That they just can't even really say anything against you because your reputation speaks for itself. So, where do you stand? Now, those are eight rulers of God, eight measurements that God would have us to have. And let's quickly look at it, all right? God is still looking for a man. Years ago, a preacher, a young man before he was ever a preacher, he heard another preacher say, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man who is totally surrendered to him. And that young man said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. It's totally surrendered to God. So, young man, how do you measure up when it comes to God's standard for being a man rather than the world's standard? So, according to the Word of God ruling, the rulers, the measurement, the guidebook, courage on a scale of 1 to 5. 1 being poor, 5 being excellent. Courage. Convictions. You have any convictions? Years ago, I was so brokenhearted, so grieved, so upset when a parent said to me, I asked my teenager, so when you leave the house, will you drink alcohol? And the teenager said, I don't know. That's a teenager that grew up in our church. That's frustrating to me. You don't know? You don't know? You ought to know better. What's going on? Courage, convictions, testimony. What's your testimony? Yay. If you're with girls by yourself, can you say you have a good test? You say, well, I didn't do anything, but how does anybody know that? What's the natural thing that people are going to think? So, testimony. Okay? Submission to authority. submission to authority. We have to practice what we preach in a small town. Our two youngest were involved in this case involving this crash you all know about, and this officer that was involved, he was the reporting officer, and of course that all got done, and then a few weeks later one of our young boys was speeding. Same officer pulls him over. I said, you can't argue it. He's right, you're wrong. It's a lesson learned. Cha-ching, cha-ching. But submission. Hey, what's the proper response?
Well, I know you don't give everybody a ticket.
The proper response is, sir, I was wrong. And by the way, I've learned that if you just have a humble spirit, sometimes you'll get a warning. You know? I've had guys come up to the window and I'll say, he'll say, what's your hurry? I got no excuse. I was just going too fast. I wasn't paying attention. And I'm going to tell you something. For years, I've gotten warnings, and I should have got tickets. Caleb, I remember years ago, he got a warning. He should have got a ticket. And sometimes, you know, but it never works to argue or to act like they're irritating you. And understand the submission that needs to be there. And same thing with teachers and coaches. I mean, they know that the FERS kids are related to me. Boy, I sure hope they're submissive to their authority and all things. Bible study. How do you rank in your Bible study? Poor or excellent? Do you read the Bible? Do you ponder it? How's your Bible study going? Pure ambitions and motives. What are your ambitions and your motives? Choice friends. What's your choice of friends? What kind of friends do you have? Who's influencing you? And then just victory. Are you getting victory in your life? Victory, victorious living? Take the time to pray and ask for God's help in the areas where you come short. And ask yourself, I want to be that kind of man. And girls, write down 7 things that you're looking for in a young man. And what you'd want, what kind of qualities in a young man that you would look for. Girls that think that biceps and athletic ability are important. When you go to the next basketball game or you go to the next football game, look in the stands and ask yourself which father or which dad looks real athletic, you know? And how important is that? Well, that bald guy there, he was a pro 20 years ago. But look at him. How important is all that? See? What's important? What really matters? All right, we're done. And I'm sorry it might have taken a little longer, but thank you for the time. Let's close in prayer. We're going to have our team time right now. I'm going to quiz and we'll ask questions about some of this tonight.